Man, good to be here. We had a good day yesterday, I thought, and just fun to be in a new church and meet new people. You know, one of the church growth thoughts that they've had a few years ago was to keep things simple. You know, keep things simple. And we agree with that, don't we? So, I come in yesterday and come in the fellowship hall here getting ready to set up and begin meeting people, and Pastor introduces me to the first guy and says, "This is Steve." "Hi, Steve." Go to the second guy. "This is Steve." Third one. "This is Steve." I'm going, "Are you kidding me?" Go to the fourth one. I'm going, I know. Okay. Well, no, it wasn't Steve. But anyway, let's keep things simple. I love that. Anyway, it was a fun day. And boy, fun for me to get to be with some old friends also. Linda and Steve, it's so good to see you. Knew these people from Pekin First, and of course, Al and Ruth Deckert, I love you guys. It's so good to see you. And Jan, man, it's just fun to be able to see you guys. Hope you don't mind me calling you out here. Just your good friends, and it's just fun to be able to be back with good friends. I have a passion these days, this stage of my life, and I shared with the group yesterday that a little Nazarene church rescued Leslie and me. I was a farmer. Life was going good as far as the farm was concerned. We were young then. First child came along, and pretty soon a lot of things began falling apart in our lives. And as far as spiritual, it wasn't a big part of our life at all. And a little Nazarene church rescued us and introduced us to Jesus Christ. And things were never, ever the same again. And I'm not going to tell that whole story, but here, 40-some years later, seven kids. Isn't that crazy? Anybody who has seven kids, I mean, that right there, you need God. I mean, trust me. We had four biological, adopted three more, 15 grandkids. And it's been a journey. But the reality that it's been such a journey for us is because Jesus Christ changed everything. In fact, wouldn't have been able to have these 8 years working with you. I wouldn't be able to be here this morning and meet more wonderful people had Jesus Christ not intersected our life. And we come to a place in our country, church, where I think we're a nation in desperation, wouldn't you say? And election day coming up this next week, won't you be glad when there are no more ads on TV? I mean, come on. How crazy. And we think of the millions and billions of dollars that have been spent on that when we think of all the needs in our nation just to get people elected. When reality, folks, it's not the government that's going to change the desperation in our country. And part of my passion these days at this stage of my life, I told them yesterday, you know, the only thing I like about having this white hair and being at this stage of my life is you can't talk me out of this. I have learned so many things about God on this journey through these years that I know it's absolutely true. You absolutely cannot talk me out of this. And I'm convinced this morning that the only hope for any nation is when God intervenes and Jesus Christ gets hold of people's lives and we can see a turnaround in our culture. I've been praying for that. I've been praying for that for years. And one of the reasons I've enjoyed being with you folks yesterday and again today is church. I'm responsible for 87 churches right now and working with them. And when I was on Prairie Lakes, we had almost 90 churches. We had planted a whole bunch of churches. I am really hungry for churches to come alive, to really come alive, and God the Holy Spirit get such hold of us that we can make an impact on our communities that will change things, that will change a culture. Now, can that happen? Well, it has happened. In the mid-1800s, the Finney revivals, there were whole communities that came to Christ during those periods of time. There's other places around the world right now where literally you would have a hard time finding an unbeliever in a whole city because of what God is doing there. And of course, my prayer is, God, what about us? Don't leave us out of this. Well, we get to the book of Daniel, and God's people are in captivity in the book of Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 10 in a few moments. But when we get to chapter 9 in Daniel, we find that Daniel was desperate. In fact, when you study what was going on in their lives, being in captivity, Babylonian captivity, we think of a church in exile in America today. There were a lot of similarities to what was going on in the people of that time to the people today. And we come to Daniel chapter 9, and we read these words in verse 3 and 4 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him." Do you catch that word? Pleaded. Pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. What we find, church, in Daniel chapter 9 is this man of God going before God. He's desperate. I like the wording. The scripture says he pleaded and he's calling upon God, confessing his personal sin. How about that? Daniel confessing personal sin. Man, if Daniel has to confess personal sin, wow, doesn't hurt for me to take a look at my life. And he was confessing the corporate sins, the sins of the people of God. And he was praying, he was seeking God, confessing wickedness, rebellion, unfaithfulness, disobedience, asking God for mercy. You know what happens, church, when we become that desperate for God? He shows up. That's what the scripture teaches us. He shows up, and he's the same God now as he was then. I love the reality that not only did the angels show up in the Old Testament, but they showed up in the New Testament too. Amen? And we can be reminded today as we think of the church that somehow God is speaking to us. He's ministering to us. There are angels around us. I don't know what that all completely means. But I know it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament that we can count on it today. Well, the scripture says that the angel Gabriel showed up. And you know what he said to him? Don't miss this. He said, as soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given. As soon as you begin to pray, Daniel, an answer was given. And that answer had to do with hope and victory and battle. And then we go to Daniel chapter 10. It's a little bit different setting. In Daniel chapter 10, God had given Daniel a message and a vision. And he had prayed, and the scripture says he had fasted. And we get to verse 4 of Daniel chapter 10, and it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen." Again, the man of God showing up. "A man with a belt and finest gold around his waist. His body was like crystallite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." You see, he had been desperate, church. He had been desperate to hear from God. We go to verse 10. "The hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you.'" I want you to hear that, church. God speaking to Daniel at a critical moment. He said, "I want you to hear this." What God was saying, don't you love those moments when God says, "Now, I don't want you to miss this. I have something to say to you I don't want you to miss." He said, "For I have now been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel." And here it is again, church. "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." And church, what I want to remind us before I finish reading this portion of the passage is what God is saying to him, and he's saying to us, "When you said your prayer, I heard you." Amen? That's important that we catch that. That whatever's on your heart and on your mind, when we believe God and when we get to the place where we are like Daniel, where we're pleading and we're seeking, ever get to that place where you're saying, God, I've had enough. I need to hear from you. Wow, I've been getting there a lot these days. Where, God, I just need to hear from you. Now, we need to catch this because this is really important for us this morning, where the angel of the Lord is saying to him, Daniel, rest assured that when you prayed, God heard. You had a heart toward God. God was listening to you. But catch this. Catch what it says. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. And church, when you understand that scripture, and we don't talk about this enough, that's talking about a demon of the enemy that came and intercepted that answer to prayer that God was bringing to Daniel. Now, I don't completely understand how that works, but I know that it works. And I think it's important for us as God's people to know that when we're seeking him, when our hearts are looking toward him, the scripture said Daniel had been fasting, he'd been praying, he'd been seeking God, and the enemy did not want him to get the answer. In fact, a demon of darkness came and intercepted the angel of God. Do we believe this scripture? That's what it says. Well, I believe the book of Daniel. I don't know about you. In fact, I believe the whole Bible, front to back. I just believe what it says. So we read on. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the archangels. Don't miss this, church. If we believe the word of God, we have to believe this today. He's called Michael the archangel. That's what we refer. He's one of the most powerful ones. I cannot wait to see him someday. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for him too, just to see what he's like. Michael the archangel came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to people in the future, to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. You see, he had been praying, he'd been fasting. What happened after this then? God gave him strength. He was able to get up on his feet, and he was able to hear the message that God had for him that day. So what's my point with all of this, church? One of my passions these days is that we will mobilize and that we will get in the right battle because we tend to get in the wrong battle as human beings, as people. And this points us to the reality of the battle that is going on over our soul, over our church, over our personal life, over our families today. And we have some promises from the Word of God that will point us to victory in the midst of all this. Yesterday, we talked about evangelism and reaching the lost and all of that. And my whole point this morning is before we can do that, church, we need to get in the right battle and we need to take up our armor and we need to move forward in this battle with the presence and power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. That's what this word is telling us. So first of all, we recognize who the real enemy is. Now, here's a scripture that probably most of you are aware of, Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't miss a single word of this, church. Sometimes we can read over scripture and we just kind of read over it. The apostle was writing to us. He was writing to that early church. He was writing to all the church plants at that time. Finally, be strong. Church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here it is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. You see, it's not against each other, church. When we think of the battle that we want to dive into, do you think there's a battle going on? Look on Facebook leading up to the election. You get people mad at each other, and they get fussing, and they get fighting. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on over souls. There's a battle going on over the church. But our struggle is not against Flesh and blood, the scripture says. It's not against each other. It's not against one other person, not one other human being. But look what it says. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, we look back at Daniel, and this is the kind of battle that was taking place. Daniel was praying. Daniel was fasting. He was seeking after God for the sake of the people and in his community. And the scripture says the angel was sent in response to Daniel's prayer, but the king, the prince of the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. The reality of the powers of darkness that come into even our prayer life, church. Not human beings that derail what we're doing. Or not even other people that make us mad. Because people can do that sometimes. But realizing that our battle, our struggle, is not against each other, but rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. The scripture says, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I want to remind us, you know, if we're going to move forward as a church these days, if we're going to set a fire in our community for God, then we need to acknowledge that this enemy, the reality of this enemy, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, you see, they attend our church. Did you know that? And I'm not thinking of a person. Sometimes they use people. But their presence is here. You might think I'm weird, but let's study Scripture. That's what it says. They attend our board meetings, trying to put thoughts in our minds and get us at each other if they possibly can. They visit our homes, and they have an agenda. Do you know what their agenda is? To render you and me powerless. To take away what God wants to do in our lives. The thief comes only to steal away what God wants to do in our lives, to set us up for the kill, and then to destroy us so we have absolutely no influence and that we're lost. That's the tactic of the thief, the enemy of God. His goal is to bring us down. Now, how about this? Like the prince of Persia, is there a prince in America? Do you think there's powers of darkness that kind of overwhelm even in America that are in different countries? Folks, if we believe the word of God, then we have to believe that. That even in America, there's a prince of darkness that wants to set back a nation and destroy a nation. We find that all through the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, we find these different names of demons that are assigned to different countries back in the time of Daniel. We find that. So we have to conclude this morning that there's probably a prince over America that wants to stop what God would want to do, even in our nation. And that's why I tell you, as important it is to vote, go vote. Make sure you go vote. But that's not what's going to solve our problem in America. So here's the deal. For 20 years, I've been working with churches, almost 21. Like I said, we planted a whole bunch. I've been involved in about 50 church plants, and some really, really did great. Some didn't do so great. I've been involved in 87 churches where I'm at right now. I got to pastor 3 amazing churches. And you know what I discovered? All of them are seeking revival. All of them. And I think for us this morning, wouldn't we say we're seeking revival? Pretty much every church I work with evangelism says, man, we want to reach the lost. Well, we're having such a hard time doing it. It's hard to break into a community. There's so many things going on. And you know what seems to be happening? The prince of darkness is constantly getting us sidetracked. Amen. Getting us caught up in other stuff. Other stuff than what God would want us to be doing. In fact, he gets us fighting the wrong battle. And that's pretty much my whole thought this morning is, folks, let's mobilize and get in the right battle. Let's not be fighting the wrong battle in our personal life or in our life as a church. If you're fighting with another person, you're fighting the wrong battle. Get me? Now, maybe they deserve it. Maybe they're really doing bad things. But folks, that's still the wrong battle. Yeah, do we have to stand up for ourselves? Yes, we do sometimes. But we do it with the love and the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. Do we have to make people accountable? Well, yeah, sometimes we do. But church, I think it's really vital these days that we get in the right battle. You see, I'm still convinced that God can do anything. Amen. You know, we quote all the scriptures. One of my life verses, Ephesians 3:20, it's not up on the screen, but one of my life verses is that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. You know, I love that. He's proven that to me. But not only all we ask, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we dream, all we imagine. You know, that's a promise, isn't it? Well, I don't know about you, but I've not been here too many hours, Pastor, and I can still dream and believe this church could be full a couple times, three times, four times a week. I just believe that. And I do. I really do. Of course, I'm an optimist. I'll be honest with you. I believe that God can work miracles in your lives. I just believe that. I believe that he can answer whatever prayer is on your heart right now. He's proven that to me. I believe that. Folks, I believe he can do anything he wants to do through the church if we let him do it. As we pray, as we seek him, as we call upon him. I believe he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that's working within us, the scripture says. But we get caught up in the wrong battle. You see, the biggest thing that I think I've seen as a district superintendent, Pastor said I'm making a transition. I'm taking a church again, folks. I've been at this job for 21 years, and I've enjoyed being a district superintendent, but I'm weary. I am weary working with churches, and it seems like we spin our wheels so much, and boy, things get going, and then they crash, and I'm ready to go back into a church where I can love people like you guys and zero in and stay with one crowd for a while and help us get over the hurdles. I am so looking forward to that. But you see, what I've learned in these 21 years, the churches of the Nazarene and the districts that I've been involved in way too often get involved in the wrong battle. And when we get in the wrong battle, it just tears us down and it stops what God wants to do. And I'm not saying that's happened to you guys, but what I'm encouraging you for the future is, church, let's mobilize. I think I know enough. What I learned yesterday just hanging around this great bunch that you guys have is you have an army that can be mobilized and we can march forward and take territory for God. I believe that. I really do. That's what I sensed in that meeting yesterday. And I wouldn't say that if I didn't think that. I've been in some churches where I go away going, oh, God, help us. You know, if there's any hope, I don't know what you're going to do. I didn't feel that at all. I felt like there's an army ready to march forward here. And folks, let's do that. But church, we've got to be in the right battle. You see, in many places, Nazarenes, this is what I discovered over 21 years of being a DS, There's many places where Nazarenes are the poster child for fighting the wrong battle. You want to see what that looks like? Well, just look at this place. Here's what it means. We're holiness people. Amen? We believe in the power of the Spirit, cleaning our hearts, empowering us, helping us to be everything that God wants us to be. Well, last I checked, God is still the God of this Bible, which says he's able. He can do anything. He can see us through. So it's not the culture, I believe, that's holding the church back. It's surely not the government that's holding the church back, but it's the sin of the church that holds the church back. Do I dare say that to a group of Nazarenes? I think so. Folks, there's things that we need to confess. You look at the acts of the sinful nature in Galatians 5:19. Yeah, I have that one. The Nazarene sins are listed in there. Did you know that? Now, sometimes we Nazarenes like to think, well, we don't have to deal with that anymore because we're saved and sanctified. But folks, the Nazarene sins are listed. As I've been in this role for 20, so, and I'm not being critical of you folks. I'm just saying, catch this with me. I'm talking to me this morning. Catch this with me. You see, Galatians 5:19 talks about hatred, and I mentioned yesterday that word hatred is translated having contempt for someone. And I've been in board meetings where this person across the table had contempt for this person across the table, or they had contempt for the pastor, or the pastor had contempt for the people. The scripture says that's hatred. That's what this scripture says. Don't be part of this. Let's make a decision that in the future, we're not going to be a part of any of these, okay? And most of you never have. But let's make sure that as we're moving forward and as the enemy tries to stop us, that we're standing up today proclaiming, oh God, we are not going to be a part of any of these sins of the acts of the sinful nature. You know, see, we got the sexual immorality figured out, the impurity, the debauchery. See, where we Nazarenes run into trouble is the things of discord, which means bringing tension in. You see, Satan can use people for that. Now, remember, our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not each other. But sometimes Satan will use people to bring tension in, not good tension. Jealousy. Boy, I had a deal not too long ago where somebody couldn't play the piano anymore because they couldn't keep up with the new songs, and she got so angry that she left the church and took a whole bunch of people with her and put the church in a position where they're probably not going to make it. Jealousy. That was Nazarene. Thought we knew better than that. Selfish ambition. It's got to be my way. Wow, can we get over that? Let's not be a part of that. Now, you guys aren't, I'm sure, but let's not be a part of that. Let's make sure that when the enemy comes to attack, that I'm not the one he can use, this selfish ambition. How about this? Dissensions. Causing dissensions. And I like that next word, factions, because that's when you get a following. Oh, man. Bringing that dissension in division. See, the reality is Satan specializes in using us to bring that kind of harm to the church, and we can't let him get by with that. We need to rise above that, because when that happens, the prince of the air and his forces being all around us, influencing, taunting, laughing, thinking, there, we stopped that one. And folks, I see that happening in churches all across America. Let's not participate in that. Let's determine today that we're marching forward and we're not going to let the enemy have anything to do with stopping this church or what God wants to do in this church. You see, what happens is the body of Christ takes a hit when this stuff comes into the church, and we have to pull together and recover. We won't settle for that here. See, the scripture is reminding us, folks, that our enemy is not each other. It's Satan that wants to do this to us. It's not each other. Make sure you don't become an instrument of Satan. But even if you do, folks, if somebody does, that person is still not our enemy. The enemy is the powers of darkness. That's who we have to go after. Amen? And again, we make people accountable and all that. But you know what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 11:2. Do I have that one on screen? Yes, I do. You know what that's talking about there, 2 Corinthians 11:2? It's talking about relationships. And 2 Corinthians 11:2, or 2:11, has to do with forgiveness. That forgiveness needs to be a part of our lives. Why? In order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Amen? We're not unaware of his schemes. You know what his scheme is? His scheme is to destroy the church. His scheme is to stop our influence. His scheme is to make sure we don't bring anybody to faith in Christ. His scheme is to bring division among us and our families and in the body of Christ and wherever he possibly can. That is Satan's schemes. The scripture says, church, we are not unaware of his schemes. Okay, so that's the tough part. Now, we're not going to participate in that, right? We're making that decision. From this point on, now maybe this church hasn't, but from this point on, we're going to make sure we do not let the powers of darkness get any foothold. Now, here's the good part. Let's arm ourselves with the weapons of God's kingdom. I love 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. In fact, 3 through 5, you should memorize that. That should be a part of what every church leadership should memorize. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Again, how does the world wage war? They get at each other. They destroy each other. That's what war is all about, destroying other people, other persons, other nations. That's what it's all about. We don't wage war that way as the church, as the body of Christ, as the people of God. Our goal is not to take somebody down. Amen? Our goal should be to lift somebody up, even somebody we don't agree with or somebody that's been making us crazy or whatever, somebody that's not living the right way. Our goal is to rescue them. I'm so glad that little Nazarene church rescued Leslie and me. Where in the world would we be? And I wasn't a very nice person those days. I think I'm a nice person now. I don't know. The reality is we do not fight, wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. How about this? In church, you've read this scripture. Some of you have studied it. But I want us to grab hold of it today, okay? The weapons we fight with, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, don't miss this. On the contrary, they have, say it with me, divine power to demolish strongholds. Church, you know what that wording is. The weapons we fight with have the power of God. The very power of God, all-powerful, almighty God, to demolish strongholds. What are strongholds? That can be a lot of things. It can be all these acts of the sinful nature are strongholds, addictions, afflictions, dissension, what happens sometimes to the church body. Those become strongholds. Strongholds get a hold of our life. The scripture says the weapons we fight with have the very power of God to demolish those. Amen? It goes on. I don't have the rest of this on the screen, but not only do we demolish strongholds, I like the wording of this. A DS would understand this. We demolish arguments. I love that. I've had to demolish a few arguments in some board meetings every once in a while. We demolish arguments. But listen to this, church. This is good news for us today. I have an idea. You're a pretty good body of Christ, and this is good news for us to take hold of. The weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. You know what that's saying? That we have divine power to literally drive back anything that takes a stand against God. Anything. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So church, here's what I want to encourage us with as we move forward to reach the lost. That's my heart. That's my passion. I hope next time, if I ever get to come back here again, you have at least 100 new converts. That's possible. That is very possible. The churches are reaching tons of people all over the place right now because they're fighting with the weapons of the kingdom, not the weapons of the world. So what are the weapons for spiritual warfare? Well, I'm going to list a couple of them, a few of them this morning. There's a whole bunch of them, but some of them that come to my mind. One of the weapons is repentance. That even sanctified, there's a repentance of the sanctified, isn't there? Amen. Even in the Church of the Nazarene, there's personal repentance. That there are times, you know what's good about being sanctified? Because if my attitude gets wrong or there's some sin I've committed, you know what's good about being a sanctified person? The Holy Spirit's screaming at me. No, stop. You know, if you're not sanctified, you can just go ahead and commit that sin and you think, well, that's who I am. You know, that's the way it is. But if you're a sanctified person and sin comes into your life, the Holy Spirit in you is screaming, and you need to repent. It's okay. You know, Nazarenes, it's okay to repent. trust me, I've been in lots of meetings. There's some attitudes sometimes we need to repent of. I need to repent of. You know, my wife is really good because if she's in a meeting with me and I have this personality that I can get tense every once in a while. And Leslie will say to me, do you know how you sounded? When we're alone, she'll say that. And I'll go, I didn't sound like that. And she said, yes, you did. Did you know how you sounded? And she said that reflected your attitude. And, okay, time for me to stop and repent. Or that becomes sin in my life. Personal repentance. Church, don't be afraid of that. If you've been involved in something that maybe you ought not have been involved in or some attitude you not you should not have been involved in, or even have had some feelings you shouldn't have had, don't be afraid to say, God, forgive me of that and help me. That's a repentance of sanctified people. They can say, help me be better and help me fight with the weapons of the kingdom, not the weapons of the world. Because you know what, folks? I go to bed every night, and I mean this. DS, sometimes people don't always like us. Did you know that? That might come as a surprise to you. But sometimes people don't like the DS. Trust me. But you know my heart, what I've had to do? I go to bed every night at peace with all men. I do. I have to. Because I get thrown into too many kinds of things. And I want people to know, even if we've had a conflict, that I love them. That I really do. And that let's put on the weapons of the kingdom and let's plunge through this and teach Satan a lesson forever messing with us in the first place. Not let him by with that. Amen. And there's times, because that's my heart, where I want to go to bed at peace with all men, that the Holy Spirit's going, you better get up and pray for a while, dummy. And I do. There's times when I'll have to get up and get it settled. And maybe sometimes I'll have to call somebody. Not in the middle of the night, but next day, okay? But we can harness the weapons of the kingdom. It takes that repentance in our own hearts. And how about corporate repentance? I took my last church, Pekin First, through this, and the Mandan Church, and as a district superintendent, there are several churches that I came in for a weekend and led the leadership in the church through a time of corporate repentance. You know what that is? That's repenting of the sins of the church. And you know what's interesting? There was one particular church where the board pointed back to sins that were committed, how they treated a pastor and how they treated people and how things happened before most of those board members were ever born. And they said, we better repent of that because that's part of our haunting history. And that's a freeing thing. You know what happened to those churches when they had a time of corporate repentance? I remember them being at the altar crying out to God, forgive us for those things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Some of it was intentional. Some of it wasn't intentional. Forgive us. God, forgive us. You know what it did? It set those churches free. It launched them forward. It allowed them to love people that were unlovely or treated them bad, to love people and wish God's best for them. And you know what those churches were able to do? They were able to move forward. They were finally able to move forward with total peace and joy, knowing that God is going to help us into the future, regardless of what happened yesterday or 2 weeks ago or 3 years ago or 20 years ago. Does that make sense? You see, corporate repentance is biblical. You go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and chapter 20, you'll find that corporate repentance is biblical. A second thing of the weapons of the kingdom is prayer and fasting. Church, spend some time in corporate fasting. Personally, fast. You know, let God speak to you about that. But I love taking my churches, and I took my whole district through a 40-day fast leading up to our district assembly this last year. And let people fast however God leads you. You know, when I was in my last church, I did a total fast. I did it twice for 40 days. I don't know that I could do that now. But I'm going to tell you, God did some amazing things in my life personally and also in the church at that period of time. And what fasting does is it helps us in our prayer to focus on what God is telling us. You see, I believe that if this church can leave all their past behind them and move forward from, what is it, November 4th, 2018, and move forward and say, God, you have control of this place. We trust you. We forgive everybody we need to forgive. We are moving forward with joy. I believe he will unleash his power on you unlike you can ever imagine. And I don't know why I'm telling you that. I just really do. That things will start happening around here that you're going, wow. This is God. God is in our midst. We're not worrying about all that other stuff. We're moving forward with this group. We're accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. Amen. Prayer and fasting. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of that. Folks, don't go to bed tonight having bad feelings toward anybody. As far as you are concerned, be at peace with all men. That doesn't mean they're going to like us or they're going to forgive us. What the scripture says, as far as you are concerned, be at peace with all men. That's a great place to be for the church to move forward, for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Holiness, that's a part of the weapons we fight with. When we're like Daniel, when we're pleading, when we're seeking after God, when we're repenting, making sure our hearts are clear, when we're seeking after God, filled with the Holy Spirit, God will honor that and He'll bless that. It's a part of our weapons. Of course, the Word of God. I told you, I'll tell you again. I love being at this age of life with white hair because nobody can talk me out of this stuff. We've seen so many miracles of God that you just can't talk me out of it. I know that God can do anything. And folks, I want that happening in our families and in our churches and, of course, in my personal life. The Word of God, faith. According to your faith, let it be done to you. We can increase, we can grow in faith. How do we grow in faith? Well, we pray a lot, we fast, and we watch God work miracles, and my faith just continues to grow. I have 1,000 miracle stories I could tell you if I had time that have increased my faith, that have brought me to the place that remind me that God can do anything. I just know it. I just know that God can do anything. And then, of course, evangelism. Do you know what happens to a church when new people are coming to faith in Christ? God blesses that church. He energizes the church. So I hope you're able to follow through on what we talked about yesterday and that reaching people for Jesus Christ will become a part of who you are. Now, Satan isn't going to like that, but we're fighting with the weapons, divine weapons that demolish strongholds, that demolish arguments, that demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the Word of God. So we get the weapons in place, church. We have the divine power of God through our prayer, through our fasting, through our seeking Him, our forgiving people. The divine power of God gets unleashed. And then the scripture says that we march forward with authority. I'm going to share a quick story with you and winding up here this morning. A story I'm sharing a little more often that I kind of quit sharing it for a while and just for obvious reasons. But God taught me a lesson on authority, a huge lesson that I never got over. And taking authority with the divine weapons, taking authority with the divine weapons. I'm not going to tell you the whole story for it'll be obvious reasons, maybe, maybe not. But one night in the night in our home in Mandan, North Dakota, when I was pastoring in Mandan, I was a young pastor. There were some things going on, and I'm just not going to describe all that. It would take too much time. But a demon manifested itself in our home. Now, I wasn't into that stuff. I'm going to let you know that. And it appeared, it spoke. There was a reason for it, which I don't need to get into. But I remember walking down the hall, and I was a young pastor, and I was walking to the fireplace where my Bible was. In church, I was terrified, if you want to know the truth. Because I'm not into that stuff. I mean, I'm not one of those that's a mystic and out there looking for that kind of stuff. I don't like that stuff. So I'm walking down the hallway, and I don't know what to do, and I'm going for my Bible, and this thing actually addressed us, and then there was had to do with something going on in one of our kids' life, and I get my Bible, and this is exactly what happened. I'll never forget it. I still have the Bible. I opened my Bible. I did not know what I was looking for because I was terrified. So I'm not paging through. I just open my Bible, and it opens to this verse in Luke chapter 10. Now, I didn't know it then. Now, I probably had read that, and I don't think I had preached specifically on this issue, but you know the context of Luke chapter 10 is when Jesus had sent them out, and they actually were casting out demons in Luke chapter 10. That's New Testament, by the way. And the scripture said, I zeroed in on that. I didn't read the first part. I zeroed in on verse 18, and he, Jesus, replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he said, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, which is reference to demonic powers, and to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now, I want to tell you this morning that those were good words for me at that moment. Didn't take away my fear necessarily, but it helped me as I began to pray. to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Folks, I remember Leslie and I going to prayer and dealing with that particular situation, and a great miracle came out of it. And I'm just not even going to tell you what that was this morning because I don't have time, but a great miracle came out of it. And I don't know how much time we took in prayer, but I was able to go back into that room with authority, with the Word of God, knowing that God was with me. And in a little while, that thing was gone. When I went back, I didn't see it anymore, didn't hear it even, but I knew it was there, and I knew when it was gone. But I'm going to tell you something. The next morning when I got up, I said, okay, God, we need to talk. It's okay with me if that never happens again, is what I told him. And it never has like that. Now, I've dealt with a lot of the powers of darkness since then. And you know what God spoke into my heart that morning? I was a young pastor in a growing church, and things were really moving forward, and we were already dealing with all kinds of battles. God spoke into my heart, and he said, I want you to know who you're dealing with. There's an enemy out there that wants to stop the church. That's what he spoke into my heart. There's an enemy out there. You need to be aware how powerful he is. And then he said, but I give you authority. I give you authority to overcome that enemy. And nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you. Folks, I've taken that verse and ran with it my whole ministry, and we've conquered the enemy. We've moved forward. We've seen churches set free. We've launched forward. We take that kind of authority. You know that next verse I didn't pay attention to that night, but I have since, and I'll tell you why. It says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. You know what I could have done after that scene, after that story? I could have started a TV program. You know, that's what some guys do. I mean, that was a pretty weird story. But what this scripture, I didn't do that. You know, I was, thank God, I was smart enough not to do that or even talk. There's a period of time I didn't even talk about it for a while. I just took it and ran with it. But you know what this verse means? Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Church, taking on the powers of darkness is what we do. That's what that means. It's not that big a deal to God. Might be a big deal to us. It was a big deal to me that night, I'll just be honest with you. And it was a big deal for the miracle that took place, a really big deal. But that's who we are. We have authority to take on the literal powers of darkness that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, the rulers, the powers of the air, the powers of darkness. There is no need for the enemy to get any foothold in this church from now on. Amen? No need. Let's take authority and not let that happen. Somebody acts like the enemy's using them, say, oh, just stop that. Satan's trying to use you here. And pray, fast, seek God. Don't let any footholds, no footholds. We have divine power that demolishes strongholds. You see, this morning, God has given me a commission, church. My commission on my heart for the rest of my life. And that's why I want to take a church. And why I'm here this morning, I'm counting on you, church. I think this is a church that I get goosebumps when I'm talking like this. I think this is a church that God can do something with. That's what I felt yesterday. I know you've been through some kinds of storms, but I don't know what they are, and I don't want to know what they are. We didn't talk about that to any extent. But I know this. You have a group of people here that already march forward with the divine power that can demolish strongholds, demolish arguments, demolish every pretension. Our sister that was praying this morning, let's together stand against what she's dealing with the enemy and let her see a great victory. The struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers of darkness that would like to bring harm to you, sister. I don't want that to happen. You're in a body of Christ that doesn't want that to happen, I can tell as they gathered around you. In church, for your future, don't let the enemy have any foothold. So my heart these days is let's mobilize everywhere we can. Let's mobilize the troops. Let's say we've had enough of this enemy. He's not getting by with what he pulled on us. We're going to love people, even that maybe have hurt us. We're going to love them and bless them. And we're going to move forward. This group's moving forward to accomplish. Again, I don't know why I'm saying that for sure, but to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Mobilize. Joel chapter 2 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Pastor, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. I think it'd be good for this church sometime just to have a time of, is there anything we need to confess, God? Let's just do it. And I don't mean that negatively. I mean that positively. God, is there anything? We just need to confess. We don't want this anymore in our past or in our lives. Let's just do it. That's what Joel chapter 2 is talking about. And I like verse 17. Let the priests, I put in preachers and, did I do that on there? Yeah, pastors and preachers. Let those who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. You see, church, here's what I'm closing with this morning. Something has to happen in our nation. Amen? Something has to happen to the church. The church in America has been on decline for over six decades. And the Nazarenes are kind of leveling it off. The Assembly of God have leveled it off, and they're moving up. There's some that are leveling off. There's still churches that are in free fall. Something needs to happen here. And here's what bothers me, Pastor, is with what's going on in our culture right now, as a spiritual leader in the Church of the Nazarene, this has been on my watch. That bothers me a lot. Because the church rescued me and Leslie. The church, like you, is a little smaller church than you, with older people and younger people that loved us and cared about us. They rescued us. And they pointed us a direction. And they showed us the power of God. And here I come to this point of my ministry. And on my watch, we still haven't seen that kind of awakening that we all have been praying for. So let's not settle for that. Let's mobilize. And the scripture says, let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn. See, that's what the church has become in America. It's become an object of scorn for a while. It's not even that, because it's become a byword. A byword among the nations. It's pretty insignificant in most places today. Well, we need to take that back. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Folks, let's show them where our God is. Let's show him what he can, let's show them. And I don't mean that negatively, but let's show the community what God can do in a church like this, that we can become everything that he wants us to be, making a huge impact on people's lives, seeing miracles and victories come, and unleashing the power of God. Let's put on the armor this morning. Can I pray with you?